So what I'm going to speak about is revolutionary. It was for me anyway, to understand not only about fathering, which is good, but to understand the broader use and understanding of fathering, and how that fathering, because of this one ingredient called the love of God, mixes in and overlaps with a lot of things, right? But our most important things with regard to God. And that we would actually be able to feel the love of God and experience that and then pass that on. So there's no gender in that. But since it's Father's Day, I want to make sure I hit extra hard at this for dads. Turns out that the love of God, actually many times I find, is operating more clearly and powerfully through women than men, which this not ought to be. It should be the other way around, or at least we should have some sort of sense as dads of this compassion that God wants to move through us. Many times as dads, we think of duties and responsibilities and discipline and so on. And I had a whole page full of statistics about fatherless living and why our culture is falling apart, lack of fathers and so on and so forth. But as I was reading that, I was thinking, yes, that's true. But our problem is a little bit worse than that. What we're really lacking is the love of God. Love through fathers, but love of God can come through mothers as well. And I just want to say something from my experience. I have found that there have been women that I've met, single women who maybe have been divorced or lost their husband some way, loving their children, their grandchildren, in just such a dynamic way that those kids are getting everything they need. Because it's the supernatural father that they need. Now, all of us are made for that. And the absence of fathers in homes has been well proven by every study you could imagine to be causing terrible havoc and terrible trouble. But I think as we think about that, I think the deeper thing we need to think about is the love of God. And the, I want to put a big S before that, the supernatural love of God. And so as part of my own testimony, I was raised in the church and had a great dad. And he's in heaven now, but just wonderful dad. And my parents are great. Everything was great. And so I didn't have any problems really with authority or anything. Really, I did really, really well. But I think the one thing that stands out about my father and my mother is just their love for me. That was the key, right? It wasn't they were super duper anything. They were just super duper lovers. You know, I have this little scene from my childhood. I'll never forget it. I think God gave it just as an example of really what's important today and was important to me through my life. I remember one time I was playing football and I was like 11 years old. And I got hit so hard that I was kind of knocked out a little bit. And I looked up and the sky was green and yellow. All different colors, you know. And then I just sort of was just laying there for a while, and my dad saw it, and I came to a little bit, and I just saw him run the last 20 yards at a full sprint all the way across the field to me. And I remember that. He was so concerned. Now, he was an old football player, you know, whatever, you know, it's just part of the game. No, but he was really him. He was upset, man. He just came tearing across the field, you know, grabbed me, hugged me, looking at me, making sure everything's okay, right, you know. And that little affection, I remember that. And other little things like that, they're so big, you know. And I'm thinking, well, it hurt, but it's not that big a deal, Dad. Come on, man. But there are things like that that just kind of highlighted. Nothing in itself, but just, you know, we're supposed to be rough, tumble football players. But in the end, when son was hurt, daddy was right there like a mom, right? Just hugging me and making sure I was okay, wouldn't let me get up, you know, just like that, right? I don't know. There's just lots of things like that. They're little snapshots. But if you look at the title of your sermon today, Revealing God the Father and True Fatherhood, I can't think of many more important messages than this because it goes right across the genders and certainly goes to dads. We're speaking primarily to dads today, but it goes right across to all of us as believers. And it's so beautiful a story for all believers. And I just start with a very simple passage, John 3:16. Everybody probably in this whole place has heard that, even if they're not even walking with the Lord too closely. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God so loved the world that he let his son come down and be abused and killed and beaten and so on. We sort of think of God as a big God, you know, and he can handle that kind of stuff, you know. Really, who knows what was in the heart of God to do that? Who knows what was in the heart of Jesus as well as he suffered, you know, and calling out in that garden in the last days of his life, Abba, Father, last hours of his life. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't, come on, supernatural, powerful creator God, I know you could fix this. Come on, what's the matter? It was, Abba, I know you have a plan for me. And I know it's a good plan, but this really hurts. And please help me to stay true to the plan. Daddy, Daddy. That's the familiar name. Abba is a familiar name. It means daddy, right? In Gethsemane, right? And his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the relational connection between Jesus and his dad is extremely important. It's extremely important to know also that you come to Jesus and you give your heart to the Lord, that this same heart of the Father, this same Abba experience is for you too. In your spirit, deep in your inner person. A lot of people kind of go right over that, and they don't have a very deep experience that way. Just get their fire insurance pretty much picked, you know, because they don't want to go to hell, and they think, well, generally living for God will probably turn out better because the Word says so. But what's missing in a lot of Christianity and a lot of our lives is this deep understanding, just this deep feeling that God actually really cares for me. He cared so much for me. He cared for me while I was a sinner. He cares for me when I make mistakes. He cares for me when I repent and turn. He cares for me. And it breaks his heart for me to go the wrong direction. And he's always voting for me, looking out for me, watching over me. And that big thing, what I just said there, is really the big contest in all of our lives. Because all of us go through bumps and times. Some are better than others. But it comes down to this. We all need to know that there's a Father in heaven that's watching after us, that cares for us. He just doesn't care for us theoretically. He doesn't care for us to give us enough fire insurance to get to heaven, right? He cares for us intimately, day by day, and he's watching over us and wants to know us more clearly and carefully so that he can actually release this love to us for other people. And this ability through a mother, a grandmother, through a father, a grandfather, to be able to release love to someone else, I'm talking about supernatural love, is one of the greatest privileges we have as a believer. It's one of the most powerful things that you're about while you're on this earth, because everybody needs this same rare community called love and compassion. And when it's released, it releases in different forms and shapes. It's the most beautiful thing to release, because when we give, God gives back even more. When we give away compassion, more compassion seems to come toward us. And this compassion is such a tangible thing. It's like this way. It's such a tangible thing that when we taste it and taste more and more of it, we become addicted to the love of God. Addicted to the love of God. And the unconditional love of God, the God who accepted you unconditionally. No matter who you were or what you did, he accepted you and sent his son unconditionally to die for you, who didn't deserve to die, right? This is the knowledge of the gospel. But the experience of the gospel is another thing. And many people, maybe at the beginning of their walk with the Lord, felt, I remember when I began to walk with the Lord, I felt like all clean, that like I would never sin again. Well, I sinned again. And then that's when I needed tough love. I needed the forgiveness of God to cleanse that and get away from the guilt and the heaviness. The guilt is probably the most damaging thing that can be loosed in the psyche, because it affects you physically, mentally, and emotionally, causes diseases, and also causes us to mentally be off. We don't, you know, we're off. And where guilt is, Jesus said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says, right? And leaving that condemnation, let that come off of us and love of God come, is incredibly healing. If you look at your outline, I want to just make a few points here. God is first and foremost a loving Father. God's amazing revelation of himself as he began to reveal himself to humanity and to Moses and on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, 4 to 7. So Moses chisels out two stone tablets like the ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried his two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, now look what he proclaimed. This is at the very beginning. This is the beginning of real revelation about God. Because Moses began to write down the revelation of what he wanted humanity to do, what laws he wanted them to keep their relationship with him intact. And if they would do so, unbelievable blessing would come. But notice what he reveals himself as. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now, there's a lot of dynamic things involved there. One thing we see right away, the very last sentence, sin unchecked continues to cause damage down through the generations, right? And so right relationship with God, as we're going to see, removes that sting and can undo the effect that it actually is causing, not only effect in your life, because the wages of sin is death, but it's causing death all through the generations. All kinds of death. Separation from God causes all kinds of things. Everything from physical illness to mental and emotional instability and illness to deep problems, deep social problems, deep relational problems and marriage problems and so on. But look what he says. The very first thing, he's naming himself. He's proclaiming his name to Moses. And what are the first words out of his mouth? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Aren't you glad that? That's slow to anger. Abounding in love. Not just a little love, but abounding in love and faithfulness. And so abounding that he had to take care of sin once and for all. That is separation from himself by sending his son to die on the cross. Sending his son, his one and only son, to come in human form and allowed him to be beaten and abused by people and ultimately become the source of their salvation because of that beating that he took, right? There are many reasons Jesus came, but underlying all of them is Jesus' revelation of what the Father is really like. What the Father is really like. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? If we look at John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. You know, and he's hoping to show him a crazy miracle, something cool again, walking on water, whatever, right? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So this relationship we have with Jesus shows us a perfect representation of what it is to know the Father. They're the same, right? And so when we read our Bibles, we get the full explanation. That's why it's so important to read your New Testament. Well, what was he like? What did he do? Well, ultimately what he was like is he went to a criminal's death for you so you could call on his name and be clean of your sin and live with him forever and ever. He offered through Jesus this eternal life, but it came at a huge cost. And that was the humiliation and crucifixion on a horrible cross, a horrible death, right? So for God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son to go through that. That's how much he loves you. So most of our spiritual warfare that we deal with and most of the problems we deal with is coping with this amazing fact. By coping, I mean receiving this, understanding this, where we want to see all kinds of things about God, but don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I don't even speak it on my own authority. I didn't come in my own authority, and soon you'll see. How can you say, show us the Father? You're seeing the Father right here. And the Bible is full of these words of the Father, of God. If you want to know what God's like, you just read his Bible from beginning to end, and you know what he's like. But especially the revelation of how Jesus came, what he was like. And that's who God is. That's who God is. I want to look at John chapter 14, 8 and 9. Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even if I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. But even Jesus in his life needed this affection as a human being. And so Brennan Manning wrote this phrase. I really like it. He wrote several really great books, but this one phrase always has stuck out to me. And it's just such a very powerful message to us. He said, when Jesus was in the baptismal waters, this is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, an earthquake went through the soul of Jesus. And the earthquake was this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, Jesus is God, even in human form, right? But he needed his Heavenly Father to say that. And that's why he said it. And Brennan Manning said, that was the earthquake that went through his soul. In other words, it's what equipped him. It's what helped him to understand everything that he was supposed to do, everything that was supposed to happen, right? Ultimately ending in his death on this cross. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And I am convinced that that is the earthquake that needs to go through every person's soul. This is my daughter whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we can think of a thousand different reasons why he shouldn't be well pleased with us. It's the first thing that comes to our mind, right? It's so funny because I've watched people, and sometimes the more they read the word, the farther they get away from God's love sometimes, because they're not reading it with the right eyes. They don't have a redemptive eyes. They know all the stories, all the details, all the warnings, all the everything, but somehow they miss the great drama that was leading up through the centuries, through the pages, revealed everywhere, but fulfilled in Jesus, that the Father gave his only Son and let him die a hideous death, separated from him by that sin for a temporary time. And this voice from heaven that says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Which was foreshadowing what Jesus was about to do for us, which is the rest of the revelation, which we'll speak about here a little bit. But the rest of the revelation that is being spoken here is that the Father wants that for us personally. That's what we're supposed to have. My beloved child, Susie or Fred, in whom I am well pleased. And only the blood of Jesus, accomplishing what he did on the cross, enables us to do that. It's faith in what he accomplished at the cross enables us to fully embrace and believe with all our heart and experience the love of God. Without that sacrifice, there is no love of God. There is no experience of God. So Jesus had to take our sins and take care of that. So when we just call on his name and say, Jesus, I did it, I'm sorry, and we repent and we turn to him and come into relationship, it's not just that you get the legal thing done. It's that God comes and lives with you. And it's not just that he comes and lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives inside of you with love, with compassion. Compassion that's real. Compassion that you can feel. The compassion that everybody seems to be looking for on the whole world, right? Everybody's looking for this. Every child's looking for it. Every father's looking for it. Every mother's looking for it. And it doesn't even matter how old you are or where you're at in your station in life, right? So if you look at the earthquake right there, just on B2 there, Jesus said something about his walk with the Lord, which is so true with our walk with the Lord. John 5, 19 and 20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Okay? So I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to do what the Father's doing. I want to do his will, right? But the key here is not just knowledge about the scripture. No matter how much you know about the scripture, how much you know and how well you've memorized it. That's extremely helpful, by the way, because it just takes a whole bunch of behavior right out of there. That's clear. Don't do this, this, and this, right? But walking with God is a lot deeper than that, because sometimes we don't negotiate those don'ts very well. Matter of fact, sometimes we just flat ignore them, right? And the funny thing is, those things, there's things from the law that are obvious, don't murder somebody. But then there's all these other things that are affront to God that are matters of the heart, which Jesus revealed. Even holding bitterness in our heart is enough to separate us from the love of God. Even when they that did it to us were in the wrong and we are in the right, we still can't hang on to the bitterness, right? That's part of God's fatherhood walking with us. He wants us to be like Jesus, who forgave those who are despitefully using him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, right? So he's our model, right? So that's a pretty tough model to follow in the natural. But there's something that helps us a great deal. Not that you're ever going to be perfect. That's why Jesus came. But there's more perfection than maybe we know in terms of our walking with the Lord. It isn't just supplied by knowledge of the rules. As a matter of fact, the knowledge of the rules, when we get right down to it, can be very depressing, because when you read the whole book, you find out how many things you didn't even know you were violating, right? You didn't even know. So you clean those up real fast. And then you read the Bible more and you find out, oh my gosh, it's not only what I did, but it's all these stinking attitudes that I'm carrying. They're no good, right? And I'm having a really hard time not being bitter because my husband left me with all these kids. Doesn't pay any alimony. I'm having a really hard time being forgiving because my father abused me when I was a child. And I'm having a really hard time forgiving. I'm really having a really hard time getting over. And you fill in the blank. Life's rough. It's tough, right? But look what Jesus says about this. He can only do what he sees his father doing. So he was so in sync with the father, he just did what he was doing. But there's a little word here that's so meaningful to me, because I thought, you know, I read that scripture, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to see what the father's doing. And being a good charismatic, and I'm thinking, you know, I can hear God's voice. You know, I've heard things, and I know, okay, and so, you know, I about drove myself crazy prophetically, because I could get things sometimes of information about another person that I had no business knowing in the natural. I learned and have learned through the years to cultivate that gift, which isn't always on, but on, you know, sometimes. And so that's good. So that helps me know, but I'm not always on, right? And then especially for myself, knowing what I'm supposed to do, I'm not always on, right? So there's this verse, the next verse. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So right there at that point, those words, that's the key. So when I feel affection from God, I know what he's doing. That doesn't mean I'm 100% no, but I'm telling you, when you walk in feeling the affection of God, which is possible, I didn't think that was that possible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me, so yes, yes, yes. But, you know, what about at work? What about, like, you know, I've told you this story, but it's just some of my little stories that helped me so much even before I understood these verses. I remember one time I was a teenager and I got my first job, and I absolutely hated it. And on top of everything, they put me in the basement. I was working at McDonald's. Put me in the basement moving meat around all day, all alone in the freezer, just moving meat. And I was so angry. I said, God, thank you for the job, but I hate this. And sure, I want to be out where everybody else is and see my friends and like something. And all of a sudden, I had the strangest experience. This is before I even knew what I'm talking about now, but I had this unusual experience. The love of God came into that freezer, and I could feel his love everywhere. And I'm thinking, and I asked, I'm just so amazed. And I said, how are you doing that? Now I'm the only one in the freezer, so nobody else is hearing me. I'm literally asking him, how are you doing that? I want to be mad. I did. I want to be angry, but I couldn't stay angry, because the love of God was everywhere. And this is before anybody ever taught me that there was love of God or whatever, right? And it was just a preliminary for what I would learn later, that there was more of this, where that came from. I just had nobody ever told me that God would love like that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, yes, yes. Jesus died for my sins, yes, yes. But at the bottom of McDonald's, in my depressing moment, when I'm freezing my butt off down there, and all my friends are upstairs, and I have no contact with humanity, and all I'm doing is breaking my back moving meat, and all of a sudden I hear this, I know I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear words. I just knew that God loved me. And I didn't want him to love me at that moment. I was mad at him. I was mad. And he was loving me anyway and totally disarmed me. And I tell you what, years, wondering what in the world that was all about, right? And then finally I found out and began to experience that more regularly and understood that this was part of my experience with God. Not only that I would know, but an experiential thing with God. For the Father loves the Son, so he's feeling this compassion from the Father, this love. And it's resulting in revelation, and he shows him what he's doing. I about killed myself trying to be led by the Spirit when I was little, younger in the Lord. Because I got baptized with the Spirit, and I realized that prophecy was for today, and I'm just looking all around trying to be led by the Spirit. Do I eat a hamburger today, or do I eat an enchilada? You know, I was grating down right to the micro thing. Do I go over here or there? And I about drive myself insane doing that. It was crazy, right? And so I'm just trying to be a good boy, right? And then what replaced good boy when I got the things of the Spirit was being led by the Spirit. And I watch a lot of people like that, just led by the Spirit, you know. I've been led by the Spirit. Even though sometimes people say that, it's like, oosh. You know? And then when love came, I began to know. When I had love in me, I could feel what was going on. I didn't have to have words or a prophetic word or something specific. And the scripture says we love because what? He first loved us. And if you're loving, you're probably fulfilling most of the commands. And there's a proper time and procedure for everything, but it's based on this compassion that you're feeling. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I'm walking around these days completely feeling the compassion of God all day long. No. But when I'm empty, I know I'm empty and I know what I need, right? I need this place. And so I know how to access that place, and sometimes better than others. But I know how to sort of surf in these waves of love, right? Worship's one of those ways. I don't know about you, but even today, I worship. When I worship, I feel compassion. I feel love in the room. I feel God. And it helps me a lot. And feeling love in other ways. Learning to look for the signs of reading my scripture, but not just with an eye toward all the ways that I'm supposed to be good, but looking at the scripture and going, how God dealt with them and how amazing. And when you begin to read the scriptures through the eyes of love, you begin to go, you read it in a whole different way. How kind you are, how good you are, how kind you are. And you realize that God really does love us and how he really wants to do well, how he really wants us to do well. And suddenly scripture's like, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose becomes bright and light. You really actually believe that, right? You don't always measure it out by what happened to you yesterday or by why'd you let that car wreck happen or whatever. But the love of God comes and cleanses and covers and all this supernatural thing. So for years and years, I had no idea what this meant. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. I didn't know what that meant. Shows him all he does. He's connecting love with showing him all he's doing. I'm just trying to, good charismatic, trying to get a prophetic word, right? But love, turns out, brings more words. And not just words. It says, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, which would be amazed. He was saying that he would feel his Father's compassion, and then he would go do the work. And even bigger works than that. And so it's the same with us. It's not the only way that we hear God's voice or we do things. Sometimes there are just things in the Word, just do it, you know, don't do it because the Word says so, and it's clear and obvious, right? But then sometimes you get caught up in doing clear and obvious things, and you walk around hollow, like, you know, and you're doing it and trying to be, and then you find yourself crossing this subtle line trying, if I just do good enough, then God will accept me. If I just do good enough, I'll feel better inside, right? So you keep trying and trying, and the more you try, you know, and then pretty soon you fail, and then you try, and then you're not perfect, and then you realize, well, then God couldn't love me. Oh, whew, I've been down that one. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you do wrong, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. But the most important thing about sin is, Lord, just get me back in your love. Help me to come back. I'm sorry. I just got hard there. Forgive me, right? And I just want to go back to that space again, right? And so when you're in that space, and you just begin to see, for the Father loves us, and you just begin to see what you're supposed to do, right? Even in difficult situations, I tell you what, as a pastor, I've gotten into some really difficult situations. I mean, our problems sometimes seem so complex in this culture, you know, and twisted relationships and things. And it used to drive me crazy. I mean, and I don't even know how, you know, counselors who see that this day in, day out, they go crazy. They don't last very long sometimes, right? Unless they have the love of God inside and are fueled that way, then they can kind of see what to do and what to say. And also they realize it's not all about them and how they perform in terms of being the most wise counselor on the planet. You could be the most wise counselor on the planet with your children or with a friend or whatever, and they don't listen to one thing you say. And then you feel rejected. And then it all becomes about you, not them. Instead of feeling sorry for them, it's all about you, right? Nobody ever listens to me, right? Meanwhile, this guy's about to kill himself, right? So how can we live that compassion as life? You know, when we see someone that's about to do that, we should, what should be coming up on the inside of us, I'm just so sorry, you know? And you're just so afraid for that person. Instead of, you dumbbell, if you just do this, you won't have a problem, right? It doesn't work very, very well. And people kind of feel that anyway, right? Everybody's looking for the same stuff. They're just looking for love, right? And true fatherhood. So I'm saying this in the context of you dads, because I think we're pretty good sometimes with maybe especially as Christians recognizing knucklehead behavior with our sons or our daughters, right? We're good at that. And we think that really qualifies us, you know, and we've read the word backwards and forwards, or maybe not, but if we have, we become sometimes more dangerous than ever, right? That kind of behavior. So we need to know what God does and what his requirements are, but there's something about it in terms of our compassion for our children and for others that they feel even before you gave them the bad news about their behavior, right? It sort of helps you to get to their heart. And even the way you deliver the news about their bad behavior, right? It's one thing for them to get the news that you're angry and upset, and then it becomes more about you being upset than them changing their behavior and saving their life, right? And they kind of pick that up. If you look at John chapter 17, Jesus' deepest prayer for us, and this is what he wants for us. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So that's his deepest prayer for us. It's right in John chapter 17. There's a whole prayer for all believers. Matter of fact, my heading there before these verses, verses 20 to 26 there, is Jesus prays for all believers. So it's a prayer that goes all through the years, all believers. Both then and now. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. In other words, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to tell you all about you, Father, so that they would get this, that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I'm telling you all this, so I'm telling all these commandments there, and I'll make you known. I'll make you aware that the love you have for me can also be theirs, can also be in them. And that's where the battle is. So God, from every angle, is first and foremost a loving father. I think I'm going to tell this story just a little bit before I move on. But I wanted to make sure I got that done first, all right? Because there's all kinds of stories right now in our culture and reasons why we're experiencing what we're in. But a tremendous amount of it has to do with just the absence of the father in the households. But I would say not just the absence of the father, because a father can be present and be absent at the same time. So you see what I'm saying? He could be there, but not there, right? And so, but it's interesting though, because at one level, dads, just by staying together in their families, produces a glue that causes something to happen that wouldn't happen without them, even if they're knuckleheads. Even if they're not so great, but they cared enough for the family that they stayed, right? Because there is a certain fairness and a certain sense of authority that they bring. And you could measure their knuckleheadedness at all different levels, right? But just the fact that they stay with the family and stay there is speaking loads, speaking a lot. And if they help and contribute and all of that, that says a lot And it means a lot in heaven, and it means a lot in God, right? So even if you're an imperfect dad, just hanging in there with your family and your wife is such a huge, huge issue. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I read this article. Maybe some of you have read this, but they were having trouble with keeping the elephant population up, and they wanted to keep African elephants surviving because they were becoming more and more rare. And so they realized that the land that they were on, there wasn't enough land, and they needed to expand the population to a different part of Africa. And so they put them, they tried to take the old bulls and put them into this area of Africa, but they couldn't get them there because they were doing it by helicopter, and they were just too big. So they brought young bulls, young elephants, male elephants instead, to the area to help them, you know, and they were going to reproduce and populate the area. Well, there was a rhinoceros species there as well. And when the young bulls came, the rhinoceros population started going down, and they couldn't figure out what was happening. And what was happening was the young bulls were actually, the young bull elephants were actually goring to death the rhinoceros. They were killing them and making the population of them get lower and lower, right? Well, elephants and the rhinoceros, they're not enemies in the natural world. So nobody had ever observed this sort of behavior before. And they couldn't figure it out. And they found out that the reason was they weren't getting the older bull elephants to model for the younger ones what kind of behavior they should be having, right? So they were killing because they hadn't been modeled that they're, you know, that that's just not what elephants do, right? So the younger elephants would do what the older elephants said, right? So we see again, and it's similar, right? There's similar examples. We just need someone to model for us younger people, right? The right behavior, even if we don't do it perfectly, right? Because there's certain things about being a man and work and discipline and stuff that are so incredibly important. And so really what we're facing here is a father crisis. And there's just a tremendous amount of ways we can look at this in every way you want to look at it, from measuring people that are in prison and so on. 90%, for example, of a lot of most inmates in prison grew up without a father, which is a terrible statistic, right? And it goes on and on. I can tell you one sordid statistic after another. So there's something to be said for the presence of a father, but I think what we're aiming at is a little higher than that, because a father could be present, but be a scoundrel, be a rascal, right? Be actually the opposite and model exactly all the opposite he should be. But still, there's a stability that's produced. So we actually are having a father crisis, but not just a father crisis, but a good father crisis. And I don't mean a perfect father. I don't mean a father that needs to know Jesus and completely. It's a good moral father that actually cares anything for their kids, right? So if you look at Roman numeral 2, First John 4, I want to read from these verses here. So I want to talk about this love that I've been kind of alluding to, and I'm so amazed at how love works. And I think that, especially at Valentine's Day, love gets a little distorted. And I think it's distorted as a concept pretty much across our culture, because love is certainly obvious in terms of being respectful, nice, kind to people and everything. But there's a source of love that I've been alluding to that's extremely important, because we seem to run out. And also, sometimes it's hard to know how to be loving, right? And so if we look at 1 John chapter 4, 18 to 20, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love or complete in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And God has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So In loving other people, we just, again, we see in this scripture the source. We love, why? Because he first loved us. So when we don't feel loved by God, we don't make very good lovers of other people, right? And we dwell in a certain amount of fear. It's really an amazing thing to be around a fearless person. I mean, sometimes we think of a fearless person as someone that's going to jump off a cliff or do crazy stuff, right? Which eventually, if they do it enough, they'll end up dead somewhere, you know. We appreciated their boldness, but, you know, 5 years later, they're dead. They jumped off the wrong cliff or something snapped or they broke their neck doing something, right? And so a lot of young men admire that, you know, man, that guy, you know. We have words for what they are, you know, and how courageous they are. Can't say it in church, you know. But this thing, interesting thing is, there's no fear in love because perfect love dries out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And in the back of everybody's mind, no matter who they are, they're worried about getting punished, either by the law or by authorities or by God himself, even as a Christian trying to obey, right? The one who fears is not made perfect love. We love because he first loved us. So let me just reverse that a little bit. Sometimes we think, well, if we just didn't do all the wrong things, we'd have love. But we love because he first loved us. And then what happens is it drives out the fear. So 19 and 18, we could be reversed. We love because he first loved us. There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So when we feel this compassion from God, we begin to lose fear. And losing fear is an amazing thing because usually what fear means is we're afraid that we're not going to get something or we're not going to get enough or there's not going to be enough for us. If somebody doesn't treat us this way or that doesn't work, you know. But I tell you what, when you begin to run across people who aren't afraid, they're some of the most unusual people on the planet you will ever meet when you run across a fearless person. There are very many of those running around, by the way. The world is so full of fear that when you run across a fearless person, it's actually startling. Actually, they look like they're a little off or they're a little crazy or maybe a little pie in the sky or whatever. But I'm not just talking about someone that's brainwashed themselves, but they really seem to be at ease. Matter of fact, a person like that, you just sort of want to be around because they don't seem to ever be rattled. They always, and people, I find, they're like that. They seem to have people coming toward them all the time because it's attractive. Because the rest of the world's running around with its head cut off, terrified, responding to every fearful thing in the news, sitting on the edge of their seat watching what stupid thing the Democrats or Republicans are going to do next and the election and, oh, by, you know, and worrying about what somebody's doing in a graveyard overseas and some political figure saying this or that. I mean, just, oh, my God. And the more you watch it, the more afraid you get. You know, you get freaking out, you know, and you're getting caught. And the whole world is immersed in this right now. To encounter a person that's not really that worried about everything is like, man, you think, well, what's the matter with you, Pastor? You know, I'm going to send you some video. Because you definitely are not afraid enough. You need to be terrified like me. Oh, man, you would not believe. You would not believe. And I appreciate the video clips, but sometimes I can feel the fear on it, you know, just raw, horrible fear. They're trying to inform me as if I'm going to do something about it, right? Or I need to be afraid like them or concerned. Or then they tie prayer into it. I'm terrified. You should be terrified. Let's pray. All right. So I want to say that. I do pray because I'm terrified. When I'm afraid, I do pray. Okay, so I won't say that. But as a central motive for prayer, you're not a very good prayer if that's the way you pray. No, you will not be a true intercessor because you won't pray that much. Because nobody likes to be afraid all the time. It's just not right. But confidence, that's different. And love and praying that way out of love for someone or something or an institution or whatever is a different thing. Love for it, right? Abject terror doesn't really produce the best prayer warriors or the best prophetic people either. Could I just say that? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. When you're terrified, you're afraid. I think there's a certain level of the fear of God we all need to carry, right? But when you're in a certain place and all you do is look for the bad news in the news and you spend hours doing that, pretty soon you get a little whoo-hoo. And then you start making other people woohoo, and pretty soon everybody's running around, ah! The sky's falling. Then it gets into your prophetic ministry. Oh. And so people give me this word, and I'm looking at them in the face, and I'm thinking, you are absolutely terrified, aren't you? No. And I'm going, okay. But, you know, and it's hard for me to listen to a terrified person. They could be alarmed, but I mean, there's some real terror going on around here, all in the name of Jesus, right? And so let's just dial that down a little bit, right? Because really, we want to be the solution. We want to know what we're supposed to do. Also, we want to hear clearly without this terror in our ears. And all the news media, how do they make money? Nobody wants to watch a boring program. Everybody wants to watch something that's right on the edge of your seat. We're addicted to adrenaline. And if, you know, and if we're not warned a couple of things or something's not burning up somewhere or blowing up, then we don't even think it's a good news thing. Like, change the channel. Somebody's going to really tell me the truth. Well, there is a lot of problems. I'll admit that. Just important that we don't keep let our spirit get caught up into it and then take that to prophecy or prophetic gifts or supernatural whatever or one-upsmanship or I know more about how bad the world's burning up than you do. It's like a contest. Like, who can tell the most about how the world's going to hell in 10 seconds, right? And I just don't think there's a lot of really good that can come out because you're actually living here. You're not living in Washington, right? And when you pray, it's important that you come to a loving Father who's looking after you and all the rest of the body of Christ and make sure you're praying because that will motivate you to pray more intensely and better than to be terrified all the time, right? Be alarmed, but don't be terrified. And also, be careful how you are infectious with that. But let me see. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, he's saying to the Ephesians, would be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. He's praying. This is my deepest prayer for you, Ephesians, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Knowledge about anything. Knowledge about something surpasses it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And in this love, for the Father loves the Son, the Bible says, and shows him all that he does. So if you want to know what God's doing, figure out, feel his presence, feel his love, and he'll show you what he's doing. Even if it's evil, even if it's horrible, he'll show you what the redemptive side of this is. Where this could head, where you should pray for it to go, even though it's evil and it's bad. But how you assimilate that, how you bring that into your spirit, and then how you pray for it is of utmost importance, right? Because love will keep you praying and interceding and keep you after it. Fear will be a one-shot deal. And who knows how many terrified prayers have been offered up, right? One after the other. But this constancy in the love of God, I pray that you be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, he says, that this surpasses knowledge, you may feel to the measure of all the fullness of God. So the thing is, when we're terrified, the problem is we don't become useful to our neighbor, to our friends. What are we going to do about all of this besides warn them? And keep warning them about evil people, right? There's warnings. I mean, you have to be, let me just say, the most discerning people I know are the ones that are rooted and grounded in the love of God. They see, you can just name it, all the way from the politics on down. They understand. They understand. They see it. They're not dumb. They're not stupid. But they're seeing it with another lens so they can truly hear. So what do I do about that? And how do I communicate that to others, right? And how should we communicate it to each other and to the Lord? And also, how do we communicate in a prayer meeting to pray accurately, to pray thoroughly, to pray with faith that lasts, to actually continue to pray? Because actually, when that one bad thing happens, you're in a prayer meeting, you pray about that, and then another one sticks up, and then you pray about that, and pretty soon you're in this world, and all you do is pray about the world falling apart. Now, surely the world is a little bigger than falling apart. After all, it's still my Father's world. He didn't leave, and the Church of Jesus Christ is pretty well represented here, so surely the body of Christ has something to pray about besides the disasters all around us. Positively. Like, what happens if we have so much compassion for the poor in our area that we just can't stay away from helping? Housing and all the other things we need. Wow. We're so caught up. Oh, Lord, this Christ, my compassion, my heart goes out. How can I be, how can I help in my culture? What could I do? Praying that way. Lord, give me the money. Give me the power. Give me the authority. Show me something. I just saw something that was astounding. I've been looking for housing. What would be the perfect housing for people that are homeless or experiencing that and how you could manage it? I found the perfect thing. Some believers invented it up in North LA. And they're doing this around the world. I couldn't believe it. It's perfectly genius. It's cheap. It's amazing. It lasts. It's ecological. California even loves it. And I thought, you guys are geniuses. I couldn't believe it. It was amazing. These guys have been trying to solve the problem, right, in a creative, constructive way, praying and asking God to give them. And now they're just sending them stuff all over the world. It's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And they just got this simple solution that could be affordable almost anywhere, right? That's what comes from believers. They're all believers. That's what comes from us, thinking about problems, thinking, discerning, understanding, right? Oh, man, I want to be a problem solver like that. How about you guys? All right. I have no idea where I am. Well, let's try 2C. So I like this saying. Tenderness is what follows when someone reveals to you your own inner beauty. When you discover your belovedness, when you experience what you are deeply and that you are deeply and sincerely liked by someone. I love that so much. And in Romans chapter 8, this is what he says. Read these wonderful verses that I just can't seem to get out of my brain. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's what happens when fear comes. We're all slaves. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies. That's the word we get for martyr. Strong testimony with our spirit that we're God's kids. And then we begin to think clearly, and we become tender because God reveals our own inner beauty, and we figure out our belovedness, and that you experience, when you experience that whole thing of, hey, I'm deeply and sincerely liked by someone, especially God, but even another person, you get tender toward them, right? Roman number 3, fathers have a great grace, to guide their families into the tenderness of God. And this is speaking to dads. We usually think of the mother as the more tender one, but actually the fathers, when they do their job right, have the most ability to guide their families into the tenderness of God. They have a tremendous ability. Maybe, I don't know, most is probably the wrong word, but maybe quite underestimated. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, right? Okay, so in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, I can do that. But how many of you guys tried to bring your children up in the training and expiration of the Lord and exasperate your kids? We don't like to think that. We don't even know how to navigate that water. Well, they got to be in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ah, there that thing is again. Okay, yes, training, instruction. But your personal relationship with them, how you show them love, how you're kind to them, how you communicate when they do wrong. This is the Father. Only God the Father can give you that information. And it's not like I could write it out on a piece of paper. Now, when George does this, make sure you do it that way. No, we would rather read 15 lists of how to and how not to do's, so that we don't violate being too harsh or too strong or whatever. But actually, we're made for this because the Father inside of us causes us to be calm. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord so you know when the limits are. These are invisible limits, though. Only the Spirit can teach you these limits. I mean, you can learn from the behavior and from stupid behavior you do, and boy, that didn't turn out very well. This guy's hated me for 5 years now. I just said that one little thing. Well, you probably didn't just say one little thing, right? But the Father, when he touches your own heart, he helps you to know how to correct, training and instruction of the Lord, how to correct. Yes, there must be discipline, but how to do that in a fair and honest way. But more than that, not only are you giving him this, but you're giving him so much love that this is okay, that they will respond to that. If all they get is 90% of this, because you're trying to make sure that they turn out to be the right person, right? They don't want them to fall in the same path that you fell into, then you don't get anywhere. But when it's balanced, in other words, their countenance and the way you are, and also the way you really, truly love them, even if you're a little harsh and disciplined too much or whatever, maybe, it's still, you got something in the bank to pay those checks with. Even when you make stupid mistakes with how you're treating your kids and how you're disciplining them, right? And this goes for moms as well, right? But it's so important. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training and instruction of the Lord, yes. But could I suggest to you, this love of God in your own heart, feeling that affection from the Father, is very, very powerful in this regard. In other words, you're sort of equipped on the inside to deal with it you have to do in terms of the rules and the discipline on the outside. A key turning point in every father's life comes when he forgives everyone who has wounded him. And I would say, especially his own dad. Especially his own dad. Whew. This is a real marker. If you can let go of that anger toward your dad, and you've been given the capacity to do as a believer, if you can get rid of that, I'll tell you, it's so helpful for your own fathering and for your own life. So what does a tenderized dad look like? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 to 12. Your witnesses, and so is God, of his holy, righteous, and blame, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. First of all, like, can you imagine yourself writing yourself a letter to someone saying, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless I was the last time I was with you? I mean, I'm not sure how that'd be received by the average person, right? Well, who the heck are you? You know, I mean. But Paul could cash the check that he was writing there by his sacrifice, by how he got to them. See, getting to them, just even traveling to them, he risked his life every time he did it. And he risked his life while he was there. And he was compassionate and loving. He paid a price to be with the Thessalonians. So it was easy for him to write, you are holy, righteous, and blameless when we were among you who believed. And when we do things for our kids and we love them and unconditionally and stuff, I'll tell you what, we get a lot of money in our checking account for how to deal with them. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now look at these three words that are really critical. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, so anyone that's going to correct someone else from any venue of life, whether it's mothers to children, whether it's teachers to children, whether it's fathers to children, whether it's on the job, you're an employer, whatever, I'll tell you what. The very best thing you can learn is from these three words and what they mean. So encouraging, the art of creating an encouraging atmosphere. This is so incredibly important, right? So some situations, churches I've been to, whatever, they were really good at what they called the word, but there was never any encouragement, never like, wow, you know, it was just like, man, and you're just choking because you know what they're saying, but every time you go there, you just feel worse when you walk out, right? Because there's not enough in the mix. So this is sort of like a recipe. So there needs to be, we'll get down to urging in a minute, but it's like a recipe, right? But this is part of the behavior of a tenderized dad, dads, and mothers too, right? So encouraging is the art of creating an encouraging atmosphere. So in your household, your families, are you creating an encouraging atmosphere? What do you talk about the most? And are you having fun? And there's a good place and kind words spoken, right? And it causes, you know, a little bit of pain in us to live that sacrificially sometimes because we don't always feel encouraged ourselves. But I think part of good fathering is fake it some of the time. Even if you had your worst day, just fake it and be encouraging anyway, right? It's better than taking all that discouragement and pain you felt at work or whatever and taking it out on your kids, right? Which we do, right? Or from someone who mistreated you or whatever. So this is the father we have. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And interestingly enough, this is said by God the Father to a nation that he's disciplining quite severely. But he says this anyway. Listen, I'm going to exile you. You have to go. But I want you to know along the way, I've got plans for you. My ultimate plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And even in those conquered lands where they were sent, that's what happened. They learned to prosper in these lands, and they did well. And of course, ultimately, the goal was to get back to Israel. And so I want to just also look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 for a moment. Here's a story where David sinned. And because of his sin, his son died. And he was in an illegitimate relationship. He saw this woman and then lied and cheated and did all kinds of horrible stuff, right? And even had her husband murdered, right? David even had her husband murdered so he could marry her, right? He put him up, sneakily, he put the person's husband up close in the front where he'd get killed in battle, right? So he told the commander to make sure he got put up in the front so he would be killed. And then pretty soon he gets news back he was killed. Well, the prophet, because God knows everything, sees what happened, right? And so he says, you know what? Because of this, this child is going to die, you know? And he's really discouraged about it. It's the first child with this woman who he then took over and married, which he caused the husband's death, right? And he was just fasting and praying and hoping that God would change his mind. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead, he asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground, and after he'd washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Wow. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you tasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat? He answered, while the child was alive, I fasted up, and I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back? Then he goes in and comforts his wife. But I thought that was so interesting because he knew so well God and how much he answered prayer, right? So he thought he had a chance up to the very end, right? Because he knew about the mercy of God. But instead, it went the other way. And so it's interesting. He goes in, and his first response is he goes into the house of God and he worships anyway. He could have been bitter. He could have been destroyed either because he sinned or because, you know, the child died or both. But he didn't. He went in and worshiped God, got his relationship back with the Lord, went with his wife, went on in the right way. So he learned from the situation. I'm so glad the Bible's full of these characters. David this, David that, son of David. David the murderer? Ooh. Whoops. Still, when there's repentance and love for God and owning up, confessing, there's still room for love, right? The word comfort in the Bible means to calm and console. I can't think of a better word, really. What tenderized a dad looks like is someone that's able to comfort. But how can you comfort and console when your own spirit's not consoled? That's why it's so important to learn these things from God so that you can console somebody else. If your hair is on fire, how are you going to douse somebody else's hair that's on fire, right? You could do it like in the physical, but in the spiritual, see what I'm saying? It's so important that we get tenderized. We learn from the Lord, the encouragement of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, and this urging down at the bottom. That in the Greek, it means to beseech is in God's name, exhort solemnly. It's possible to warn or exhort without exasperating. So I want to read Ephesians 6:4. Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this urging thing, God, lots of fathers like to urge, right? But I would urge you, as a father who's done this, don't urge to the place of exasperating your kids. Always do it with hope, the hope that's in you. If you live with a certain hope, you'll always be hopeful for them. If you don't have any hope yourself of your own life, you're always exasperated about your own life. It's hard to be that way with your kids. You become like you're feeling God's doing with you. You're reflecting what you think, how the Father's Father knew what God's like, right? But as we look at the heart of the Father toward Israel and all of us, let's just finish here with verses Matthew 23:37 to 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. This is Jesus, knowing full well that what's about to happen is that he's going to be killed, and the price of his death is going to come on Israel, and they're going to be judged for it, right? Look, your house, and they were, 30 years later, they left the scene. They were completely destroyed and really never made it back until recently in 1948. All those centuries exiled away after the death of Jesus. Just that happened, this judgment we're talking about here, the desolation happened just a couple of decades later. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a warning. But look at God's heart here. How often Father even sent me to do this, to gather you together, to like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Great thing about Jesus is that we have this amazing clause in our contract with God that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then he says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there may be a little bit of problem as a result of our sin, but God promises to cleanse it, to clean us up, in other words. Oh, what a great promise. Even if our own stuff caused stuff, God promises to cleanse us, to make us guilt-free. But cleansing also means something else. Not just to cleanse us, but to make us okay, to repair us. Repentance actually is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. Repentance. Because once we turn, we come back to the Father, and then we work things out with him as to how we can fix the situation, right? And it may have caused some damage, but Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so it'll help us, right? Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. So they're about to be exiled for 70 years. They're going to be gone to Babylon. But look what God thinks. He's punishing Israel because they'd done nothing but become like the nations around them. So he had to discipline them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Listen to this. So even in the midst of this discipline, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is God's heart. This is who God the Father really is. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's God. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And if you're wondering about politics right now, this happened. This didn't happen fully until 1948, and they ain't leaving. 20 centuries, and they gathered him back, finally. He was gathering them all along, and of course, Jesus Christ came and brought the full revelation of what that meant. But it also meant that God was going to fulfill all kinds of other things, even distant promises to the Jewish nation that they had violated everything imaginable, but eventually he brought them home. And as Christians, by the way, they're involved with all of that because we've been praying them in all these centuries, right? And now we're seeing the two become one. Jews and Christians become one. More and more Jews are coming to Christ than you ever seen. Matter of fact, that video that we saw last week, some of you saw that video, was produced by a wonderful Jewish lady, Jewish people. Beautiful. Remember that video? Anybody like that video? I liked it. I just wish it had been kind of, because Father's Day, I wish a guy would sing like that, you know. Somehow I don't think it would come forth the same way, right? And what was dripping off that video, if you saw it last week, was just liquid love. It was just love everywhere, right? It was amazing. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask the Lord to just reveal himself to you. If we could have the worship people come, and we'll pray for you for anything. If you'd like to come forward for some prayer, ministry team, if you could come forward, and hopefully by God's grace we'll be dispensers on this Father's Day of Father's love. By the way, in the Vineyard, I think most of you know, but maybe, I don't know about most anymore. But this is a famous day for the Vineyard system of churches, because really the church the Vineyard was born on Father's Day. So the movement. And his brother had a lot to do with it. Really, honestly. Because on that day, much to John's surprise, the Spirit of God fell on the church in a way that he had never seen before. And probably the world had not seen before. They were part of something broader that was happening called the Jesus People Movement. But the Vineyard was born toward the tail end of some of that Jesus People activity that had already been happening over a decade or more. And so this is a special day. So happy birthday to us, right?
That was actually on Mother's Day.
Oh, did I miss it? It was Mother's Day. Darn. They always get the good stuff. Oh. I wanted to be Father's Day. It fits so good. And I didn't even mention it on Mother's Day. Sorry about that. It was Mother's Day. So, you know, it's so nice to have your own personal Holy Spirit with you. It's your wife, and she can be very helpful. Because then I would look at that, and I'd watch this thing again, and I go, oh my gosh, did I really say that? So anybody that would like to pray for others with us, some of you that pray, if you'd like to come and just get a special something from the Lord on this Father's Day, feel free to do that, all right? Lord, I want to ask you that the Spirit of the Father would be with everybody, and the Spirit of the Mother, Lord, but of our Father God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring such intimacy and grace, especially for those that may be a little weak today and feel uncertain about themselves. And maybe I just haven't been too fatherly, dads. May the Lord help you. I pray for every dad out there because it's Father's Day. May the Lord have grace on you. May the Father God's heart penetrate your heart. May God make you more tender. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. So Lord, as you're loving us, would you reveal wisdom to us? Every dad here probably would love wisdom, but tenderness comes sometimes first. May God show you how great a good a person you are, not by might, not by your own righteousness, but by his blood. And may God show you how qualified you are to hear his voice and how the sacrifice of Jesus and the love of Jesus makes all the difference. You are loved and beloved, so much so that the Son gave his life for you. And as fathers today and mothers, God gives this amazing promise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. For the Father loves you sons and daughters out there, and he wants to show you what he's doing in your family, in your life. As we pray today on this special day, I ask you, God, you just bring, even if it's not Mother's Day, you would bring an amazing amount of healing and deliverance and grace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.